Okay, Ed, I'm on. I got a green light. 1 Corinthians 11. A lot of times people do things in church and they don't know why they do them. If you go to, like, especially the real formal churches, you know, you stand up, like the Catholic Church. Like one guy told me, you go to the Catholic Church, you have a spring in your pants so you can sit down and up and down and up and down and up. And you got to follow the program when you get go up and down and all that stuff. If I go to, a Catholic funeral, which is, has anybody ever gone to a Catholic funeral? Okay. Oh, man, they got the spoofle dust up front, you know, like the ghost is running around. And I kind of, you know, try to make it a little more enjoyable for myself. I stand longer than you're supposed to, or you don't sit down when you're supposed to, and see if I try to get other people standing beside me, maybe if they stand up with me. Let's see. John and I went to a Lutheran funeral. It was Wade's brother. Wasn't it Wade's brother? Yeah. And so I said, let's stand longer than we're supposed to. And so we would stay standing, everybody else would sit. And then we got two or three to stand with us longer. And then you sit down at the wrong time and stand up at the wrong time. You know, and people just don't know why. Okay, so we have two ordinances in the church. Water baptism and Lord's Supper. And they seem kind of weird. Ordinances seem weird. And so it's actually our way, the Lord's way, of getting us to slow down and express some gratitude. That's really the purpose of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to go through some of these. 1 Corinthians, the two that we have for the church. 1 Corinthians 11. So we get an understanding of why. Okay, chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. What's that? What's an ordinance? Okay, so he explains, verse 18 and following, he explains one of them. And the other one he talks about at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11. So there are two ordinances that a church follows here in the New Testament. Now, if you go over to Warsaw area, Bremen, over in that area, Napanee, you'll find a group of churches called Brethren, Grace Brethren. That's part of... I went to Grace College for 2 years. That's where I met my beloved at Grace College, and they were Grace Brethren. They add foot washing in there for an ordinance, okay? And that's fine with me. I don't really see it as an ordinance. If they want to do that, fine. You know, wash somebody's dirty, stinking feet. And so I think that that's more of a New Testament custom. I see water baptism as one and the Lord's Supper as the other. If you hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians, if you would, let's go back to Exodus 12 to see the Bible definition and an ordinance. Exodus 12, verse 14. An ordinance, as far as we see in the Bible, it's like a formal ceremony of a spiritual event. Okay, that would be our safest definition. Okay, it's like if you're going to start a big construction, you ever see this, a big construction project, you get these guys in these suits and they have a shovel. And the guy gets out there with the cameras and everything. It's like this dude's probably never held a shovel in his life. And so then he takes the shovel and puts it in, gets about a tablespoon of dirt, turns it over. And, you know, they take a picture, you know, that's a formal thing. That's got nothing to do with the actual construction site. I mean, get these guys out of the way, bring in the backhoes. Okay, let's get the job done. Okay, that's a formal thing. Now, they still do it. They still do it. Okay, and in the Lord wants us to have some ordinances for the Jews. They had one. It's found in Exodus 12, 14. So this... Well, what we're going to look at is how to define the word, and then we could apply it to us in the New Testament. He says this, and this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Okay, so with the word ordinance in that verse, we see memorial and we see feast. Now, this obviously is not going to be much of a feast. Okay, but in the New Testament, they would usually have a potluck, And then they would, at the end of the potluck, okay, not every potluck, but when they did it, they'd have a potluck, and then they would observe the Lord's Supper. Okay, we're skipping a potluck. Okay, and most churches skip the potluck to go right into the Lord's Supper. And it's helping us to remember. Now, this Exodus 12 event, if you've read through the Bible, you know that event. That's when Israel was prisoners or captive or slaves in Egypt. And God said, okay, it's time for them to get out of this oppression. And so he chose a guy named Moses. And Moses was trained as an Egyptian for 40 years. And then he had 40 years of get some of that training out of him, learning how to work with people. So you work with sheep, you learn how to work with people. And then they pulled him out. And in order to get them out, it's like if you want to get slaves out of a culture, it's like pulling teeth. It's going to be tough. And so God had to use 10 plagues to get Pharaoh's attention. And, you know, a hard-headed dude. And so then on the 10th plague was the warning of a killing of all the firstborn. And he told the Jews, if you want to get out of this, I'm going to send my death angels coming in. And you think the Grim Reaper's bad. Wait till you see this guy. And he said, he's going to kill every firstborn child in this area. Now, if you want to be safe from that, you take some blood of this lamb, put it on the doorpost. Take that blood, put it on the doorpost, and then put it at the top, the lintel. And he said, and while he's painting the town red in the bad way, you're going to paint the town red where I'm going to pass over. I'm going to tell him to pass over these houses. Okay, and can you imagine the Jews inside this houses listening to some of the screams of that night, of hearing what's going on? Okay, and then the Lord said, okay, I want you, don't forget that night. That was a picture of salvation. Don't forget that night. And that was a memorial. Then he gave a few others. These are Judaism ordinances. Now, they had theirs attached to dates. Okay, the ones we attach dates we call holidays. And Thanksgiving, I would think, is probably the only true spiritual holiday that we have. Of course, the 4th of July is a spiritual one if you understand America's history. And the thing about Thanksgiving, I mean, you've noticed it, I've noticed it through the years, that come August, into the summer, the commercialism, they bring out the pumpkins and all the Halloween stuff at the end of August. And as soon as October's done, as soon as Halloween's done, then they break out all the stuff for Christmas. And it's like Thanksgiving is not even wanting to be mentioned. Why is that? Well, it's got a spiritual application to it. Who are we expressing our thanks to? Well, if you're an evolutionist, maybe the Big Bang, maybe an amoeba, maybe you can go to the zoo and say to a monkey, hey, Unc, and maybe you can thank them. I don't know. Thanksgiving obviously reveals we got to be grateful to our Creator. And that's why the world wants to overlook that. Now, these two ordinances that the Lord has for us is a way that we express gratitude to our Savior. That's the two ways we do it, is through these ordinances. In Numbers 19, Israel had another ordinance. It was called the Ordinance of the Red Heifer. And that's when there was blood shed in Israel that it wasn't cleansed. And so for Israel to be forgiven as a nation, for innocent blood to be shed, they were to have get a red heifer, a red calf, no white hair, no black hair, just all red hair on a red-haired heifer, and they were to shed its blood and then burn its carcass, take the ashes and spread the ashes and the blood on the people, and the nation was to be forgiven. Now, Israel has been looking for this red heifer for a long, long time. They thought they had one in the 1990s, but it didn't pass the test. They now have one. And for a believer, that is a wonderful sign, okay, that way they can be forgiven by God to restore Israel as a nation. Okay, but for the church, for us today, for the church, the wonderful thing about holidays, you know, I'm definitely not a Halloween guy, and I'm really not a Christmas guy. You know, bah humbug, you know, Uncle Scrooge, you know, that was me in disguise. Okay, but still, I understand the paganism of it, but still, it's good. The best blessing of it is to be together as a family. Stop and think about it. I mean, the farce of Christmas is supposed to be the birthday of Jesus. How would any of us like it if the kids hike, if they had a birthday party and they brought birthday gifts and they gave them to everybody in the party except for the one's birthday? I mean, that's about what happens on Christmas, if that's the real case of his birth, which it's not. But even at that, what the Lord wants us to do with ordinances, we want to slow down because we're all busy. Slow down, stop, think, and restore or improve our relationship first with God and then secondly with family. Why is it that everybody gets older and we stop having, family reunions, and the only time you see family is at a wedding or a funeral? In some cases, they're about the same. Okay, and so that's a sad thing. So ordinances is the way that we express gratitude to the Lord God. Gratitude should be as regular as heartbeat, because God holds our breath in his hand. It is by his power, Deuteronomy says, we get wealth. I mean, that's an amazing thing. Yeah, and gratitude. You see, what's the problem with the leftists and the woke and the canceled culture and the BLM is, one, they don't have a sense of humor. They're bitter people that have no gratitude, zero gratitude, and that's their problem. And that's why they're miserable people, just absolutely miserable. And so the two ordinances, I want to look at the first one in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, in the New Testament, our ordinances aren't limited to time. They're pointed at an event. Okay, and so we follow the pattern as much as we possibly can in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, this is to be done voluntarily by humble people. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. If you doubt that, go to any church business meeting. You'll experience that. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ, or I of Christ. I say, I threw the I am in there. So you have four different factions here. We have more factions today. And even in a certain faction, you'll have factions inside the factions. Okay, you'll have, like in a Baptist world, you have a Bob Jones crowd, you know, a fundamentalist crowd, a Hiles Anderson, Tennessee Tom, you know, a PCC, you know, and a lot of times it's all back and forth. It's just cliques and stuff like that. These four major ones, I am of Paul, that could be today Bereans, call themselves Bereans or hyper-dispensatious. Apollos could be the Greeky friars. Cephas is obviously Rome, and Christ, y'all, the Church of Christ, think they're going to get in there. But you can see there's a faction, a dividing here. He says in 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Notice the emphasis is not the emphasis on the gospel. That's right. You see, yes, he did baptize, but if we follow the pattern here, now I know in the Baptist world that getting baptized is kind of like, you know, joining a club. Okay, but we got to understand the reasons for these things. And I find it so fascinating to me. It's just amazing to me that usually that Baptists that have Baptists on the door are the ones that usually don't believe that baptism's got anything to do with eternal life. I find it so amazing that the Catholics, okay, and the Mormons, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Church of Christ, and the Methodists, and the Lutheran all believe that two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen is necessary for eternal life. But the Jehovah's Witness will not accept the water from the Mormons, and the Mormons won't accept the water from the Catholics. And they all teach that after you get this water, either sprinkled, dunked, or whatever, that you could lose the salvation, but yet when you get it back, you don't have to get wet again. You know, that makes zero sense to me. I was talking to two Mormon boys, and I was asking them, I was trying to point out the simplicity of the gospel. I said, if there's a car accident right out front here, right out here, and a person's going to be dead in 15 minutes, what would you tell them? The guy says, I'd tell him, good luck. Why did he say that? Because he wouldn't have had time to take him down to the ward and get them dunked. That's what they call their church, wards. And I don't know if the person over top of them is a warden, but that's what they call them. Okay, and so baptism, when you see the pattern, okay, our first good example of, because you got seven baptisms in the Bible, so you got to kind of figure out which one's which here. Our first good example is the Ethiopian eunuch. He's a black man. He was studying Judaism. He's a Jewish proselyte. He'd been down to the temple, and he's on his way back. While he was down there doing the Jewish things, he probably heard a rabbi say something like, oh, whatever you do, don't read Isaiah 53. And of course, that arouses curiosity. On his way back in his chariot, he's reading Isaiah 53. And then the Lord had Philip, who was over at this great big revival, and he said, Phil, I need you to go talk to somebody. And so where do you want me to go? He said, you just take off walking. I'll point it out to you. You'll see it. You'll know what I'm talking about. And so he's running over to this area. And then he runs by this chariot. And he hears this guy reading the Bible inside. And Philip and the Spirit of God said, hey, that's the one. He put on his brakes, turned around, got back in the chariot. And the guy had his Bible open, had Isaiah open. He said, you understand what you're reading? The guy said, no, sir. I sure don't. I need some man to guide me. Okay. And so Philip, what did Philip do? He preached unto him. What did he preach? Jesus, the Bible says. Jesus. Well, you don't want to say that to a Jew unless you got to see a reaction. Something about that name. He preached unto him Jesus, and after he preached unto him Jesus, he didn't say, repeat this prayer after me, and he didn't say, okay, we need to get five, you know, baptisms this week, and so, you know, he didn't draw the net, he didn't do anything. And the eunuch just said, hey, there's some water over here. I'd heard about this baptism. What about me getting baptized? And he said, Philip came back and said, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He didn't say you must. He said, thou may. And then the eunuch said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip says, well, let's go get wet then. And what was the purpose of that? Okay, as water seeks its own level, okay, and a person standing in the water, you have a picture of the cross, and you had the picture of the burial, and you have a picture of the resurrection. And all the person is doing is he's glorifying Jesus Christ by saying, I have trusted Jesus Christ for my salvation, and this is just a picture. And I'm doing it. I'm doing this silly little idea. It seems so silly just to take somebody and splash them in water and bring them back out. Now, some folks feel that you're washing away your sins in the water. But if you do it in here, then the sins are in the water, and then they get on your towel, and then you can't wash it. You got to do it in a lake where the water floats downstream. But you want to make sure there's no moose upstream. I mean, that'd be a problem. Okay? And so that's one ordinance. The other is the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. I find it interesting, both of these ordinances, he talks about the divisions that they have in their church because of heresies. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, now this is this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, and that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Okay, so, like I said, they had like a potluck, and then they do it at the end. Okay, now this idea of an ordinance is usually introduced in the Gospels. It is practiced in the book of Acts, and it is explained in the epistles. So here's the introduction of this is in Matthew 26, verse 26. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. It says that as they were eating, the they would be all 12 apostles, including Judas Iscariot, a devil. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." They took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Now, you know, just think about that. One cup. They all, you know, one cup. Pass around one cup. Wouldn't that be a good way to pass around stuff? More than just that, what's in the cup? Okay, and then he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's the very first time the words New Testament occurs. So that's where he introduced it. Okay, he instituted it at his death. Remember that he introduced the new birth in John 3 to Nicodemus, but that did not get instituted until his death. Okay, and so that's when it began. It was introduced prior. This is just like what man does in laws, where they introduce a bill, they sign it, and then on a certain day is when it is enacted. Okay, and so the Lord does the same thing. Man follows the patterns of God. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now most that do the Lord's Supper, often they just, you know, get Welch's grape juice, which is a concentrate. And personally, we try to make it as pure as we possibly can. So we buy the grapes, okay, and then I juice them, and then my wife makes the unleavened bread, and she did this morning. Okay, so we don't, you know, the idea, you know, of buying a cracker, you know, I'm sure, you know, that's okay to do that. I want to try to glorify Jesus Christ as best as we possibly can. So then he says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Okay, that's Matthew 26, what we read. "When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me.' And the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" Now that, notice that, the Lord's death. Most that observe this, and you know, I've done this through the past, most of the time you'd only talk about the Lord's death. And this didn't dawn on me until in Israel, the first time when Brent and I went to Israel in 1997, we're in the Garden Tomb, so about 100 feet over this direction, or 200 feet or whatever, is where Jesus Christ was crucified, and 100 feet or so to this direction is where he was buried. And so our tour group observed the Lord's Supper. Okay, and the guy that, you know, was kind of heading up the Lord's Supper wasn't Ron Wyatt, but the guy did it, and he did it in the usual fashion, just talking about the death of Christ. And afterwards, I noticed Ron Wyatt was a little bit miffed. He was upset. And I asked him, I said, what's going on? What's the problem? He said, "That guy only talked about the death of Christ. The scriptures say, 'Till he come.' He should be talking about the second coming." And I'm like, "Well, I never thought of that before." Yeah, I agree with that. Because the Bible says, you know, you remember his death till he come. It's a bridge. And then this last week, I got thinking more and more about that. Okay, we have past, we have future. What about present? And I'm thinking, I think there's something else we could throw in on this. And if you go backward to chapter 10, verse 16, it's amazing how the Lord teaches us things. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Okay, the communion here is not this event. Communion here is fellowship. So I would dare say, if we're going to do the Lord's Supper in its complete fashion to glorify Jesus Christ, one is we talk about his death, which provides us justification. That's in the past, but in the present, his body is the church, but his blood is available for us today. That's our sanctification. Then in the future, we have a second coming. That's our glorification. We have all three aspects of salvation in the Lord's Supper when we could glorify Jesus Christ. The unleavened bread is a picture of the sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, plus a sinless Bible. Because bread in the Bible is both the living Word of God, the flesh and blood Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the paper and ink Word of God, this book. And so I think we would really honor our Lord and Savior. Now, if we back in 1 Corinthians 11, the way this is done unworthily, because he warned about this in verse 27, he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." That sounds pretty serious. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Now, a lot right there, stop. And usually before they observe the Lord's Supper, they'll have a moment of silence. And they'll say, "You make sure you got your sins confessed." And they give you about 60 seconds. And man, I don't know about you, that ain't enough time. If that's what examine yourself is about, I would dare say it's deeper than that. In verse 29, he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." That's pretty heavy. Comma, "not discerning the Lord's body." Okay, there we go. There's our thought. Okay, how do people, believers, non-believers, take this unworthily? It's when they think that unleavened bread mysteriously turns into the body of Jesus Christ. They eat him like a cannibal. Okay, and then they somehow think that this grape juice, they usually use fermented, somehow mysteriously, hocus pocus dominocus, okay, it turns into the blood of Jesus Christ. When a person does that unworthily, they are guilty of the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Again, plus their sins. And so what do we discern? The Lord's body geographically is at the right hand of the Father. Okay, spiritually, all born-again believers are in the body of Christ. And his blood is what provided our justification, therefore being justified by his blood. Not only that, it provides for our sanctification because the blood of Christ purges our conscience, that eternal blood. And that is a guarantee of our glorification. The justification is a guarantee of our glorification where we're just like Jesus Christ. And is that not a way to honor him? Just stop and think to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, with that in mind, the ones that are going to help me, if you would. Okay. Take a bowl. Just go ahead and take a bowl. Oh, got it. Don't be too quick. Is that it? Yeah. Okay, this unleavened bread, as we discern that the Lord's body is in heaven, we're waiting for him to come back. Okay? And all born-again believers are in the body of Christ, but it also is a picture of a pure Bible that God has kept for us. We thank God for that. Brother Brian, would you thank the Lord for this? Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, this do in remembrance of me." Did she? Oh, okay. In Deuteronomy 32:14, it mentions the pure blood of the grape. And if a person does a pretty in-depth study, you might take this clear back to Adam and Eve. which would be an interesting thought. But this is a picture of the pure blood of Jesus Christ. Not only does that justify, it also is part of our sanctification. And then I dare say we might see the blood on the mercy seat when we, after we're glorified. Thank God for that. Sam, would you go and pray?
Amen.
Jesus said, drink ye all of it. This is the New Testament of my blood. You can place it in front on the pews. Then to honor the Lord, I'd like us to sing 454, What a Savior. Hopefully you know that one.
Christ the source and atonement made, what a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. I praise Him for the cleansing blood, what a wonderful Savior that reconciled my soul to God, what a Savior, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He cleansed my heart from all its sin, what a Savior, and now He reigns and rules therein, what a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus, what a Jesus, my Lord. He gives me overcoming power, what a wonderful Savior, and triumphed in each trying hour, what a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Through Him I've given all my heart, what a wonderful Savior. The world shall never share a part, what a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.